Amen is right. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "In you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Amen. And Father, when we consider you calling us our workmanship, we're so grateful. And I pray, Lord, that we would yield to your hand. You're the one that has formed us. You're the one that has shaped us. You're the one in whom we trust in to mold and shape our lives and fashion us into the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would work that in us today. Whatever it is that's within these beings that may not honor you, Lord, we lay that before you. If there's attitudes or motives or anything that's not pleasing to you, Lord, we're trusting in your Spirit that you would strip us of that, that your glory would shine brightly forth from us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Please be seated. Let's pray for what's taking place in the Ukraine right now, if we may. And Father, we come to you. And Father, we trust you. We know our hope is in you. We know that the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. But there's some folks in this world that are really suffering right now, God. You're fully aware, and we bring those people of the Ukraine before you and even surrounding peoples, Lord, that families are being destroyed, that people are on the run, they're hiding, they're afraid. Father, but above all things, we pray that your glory would be revealed to them. We pray for your safekeeping. We pray that your hand of protection would be upon them. And Lord, that the hand of the oppressors would be removed, that lips would be silenced, Father, that the hatred that exists, Father, would be crushed by the love of Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would have your way, please. If it would be your will to even end this right now, Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 A lot going on. An awful lot going on. But you know what? There's a lot going up, too. Prayers up to Jesus, aren't they? What a beautiful God we serve. And I'm just so thankful that, you know, we as believers, we don't have to be afraid of this. We have one fear, and that is the fear of our Lord. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. If you would open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we're going to be continuing in this chapter today in verses 14 through 35. The title of today's message is Peter's Case for Messiah. And there's a lot to learn from what Peter shares. If we pay close attention to what the words that God had given to us through Luke as he penned this, as he's chronicling not only the birth of the church, but what took place after that. And there's something very incredible taking place. And there's lessons in it for us too. There's instruction that might help us as we share the gospel, which is so important. We must do that. But let me start by saying this. A person's understanding of Jesus as Messiah is all important. The understanding of Jesus as Messiah is the basis for proper worship, isn't it? It is the basis for salvation. It must be, there must be a correct understanding of who Jesus is and why he came. And this is what Peter's going to be talking about today. You see, if a person believes that Jesus Christ is simply a historical figure, how will they treat Jesus? As a historical figure, and no more than that. I think of the Jehovah's Witnesses, a cult. They deny the Trinity. They deny that Jesus is God. They deny the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So their view of Jesus is not biblical. And if Jesus isn't God, then he cannot be a perfect sacrifice. He cannot forgive sin, and he cannot be Savior. And if that's the case, what do the Jehovah's Witnesses do? Well, they base their salvation on themselves or on their works. Where else are you going to go without a Savior? The Mormons, another example. They believe that God the Father used to be a man on another planet and became God by following the God on that planet. He then came to this world with his wife. She became a goddess. And they produced spiritual offspring in heaven, offspring of which they named Jesus, Lucifer, and each of us born into pre-existence. And these pre-existent spirits inhabit the babies on earth. Clearly, this isn't biblical. Clearly, this cannot be trusted. If Jesus was a created being, he cannot be God, he cannot atone for sin, and he cannot be Savior. We must start with who Jesus is and why he came. And what we're going to see today as we study this passage is Peter builds a case for Jesus as Messiah. He's bringing to the population there in Jerusalem a right understanding. And what's the result of a right understanding? Salvation. Salvation. 3,000 souls will get added to the kingdom of heaven in one day. Now, as we're working through the book of Acts, and we are certainly studying as a historical record of the early church, but more importantly, what God is showing us as the church was born on Pentecost is the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of each and every one of us. And that's so that we can have the promised power from on high that Jesus said he would send. Power that enables us to testify of Jesus and to live a life of purity that Jesus calls us to live. We're going to start in verse 14 today. And of course, verse 14 follows right after these three supernatural phenomena that we talked about last week. And the people witnessed. There is number one, remember, the sound of a rushing and mighty wind. It wasn't a mighty wind. It wasn't a rushing wind. It was the sound of it. We looked at the cloven tongues of fire descending on those who gathered. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit of God gave them utterance, gave them a supernatural ability to speak a language that none knew themselves. They were speaking in a language that they themselves weren't familiar with that would enable those that gathered to hear the wonderful works of God in their own language. Incredible. Let's look and read verses 14 through 35. After these three phenomena, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, that these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And here he quotes, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and the young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption, that this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So, Father, we come to you, and we pray that you would speak to us clearly here, that you would help us to understand that what Peter's sharing, it's life-changing, life-saving news. And you've provided for us a means not only to hear it, but to understand it by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that the same Holy Spirit that worked in those hearts that day would work in our hearts today. Please, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are on this day of Pentecost. It had come, and Peter stands up, and he preaches the first sermon in history of the Christian church. And he's speaking under the authority and under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. And the focus of this message that not only will we begin today, but will continue, should the Lord tarry, will continue next week. The focus is the gospel. The life-saving, life-changing message from God to all nations, to all kindreds, to all tongues and all people. It's the great news. It's the great news that God has given to sinful man about our need for salvation. But not only the need, but the provision that God has made for man to be saved. Now, who's excluded in this? No one's excluded. It says all tongues, all kindreds, all nations, all people. No one is excluded. So that's how important this good news is. It's so important that God wants all people to hear, because it's the way that God has made for sinful man for salvation. There is no other way. So mankind must have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit of God speaks. And who does he use to send forth the message? Raise your hand. Every single one of us in this room that belongs to Christ, we have a duty before God to carry out the Great Commission. And that's the message that Peter preaches. Now, there's something about this message, this sermon that Peter shares, that clearly bears witness with God's Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit of God is bearing witness in this sermon. And before it's over, 3,000 people will get saved. And what Peter shares with us here, it's a very, very important insight into the gospel, and also gives us valuable instruction for our own benefit and how to be clear in the presentation of the gospel so that all that we speak to understand. And where does it start? It starts with Jesus. Isn't he the author of our faith? Isn't he the finisher of our faith? And you know, I'm sure that every one of us has tried to communicate something to someone. And as you're sharing, this happens to me quite often, as I'm sharing, and I'm not necessarily talking about here, but in conversation, and they have no idea what I'm talking about. However, it's extremely clear in my mind. It's clear to me. It ought to be clear to you, but something's missing in the translation. So the reason I say that, we must be so clear in bringing forth the gospel because we don't want anyone to miss out on the great news or misinterpret what we're trying to share and what God is speaking to that person very intimately and very personally. Now, keep in mind, at the time of this Pentecost, Jerusalem was packed. Packed with people for what purpose? The Feast of Pentecost. It's one of the three great feasts. And the males, the Jewish males, were required to attend three great feasts throughout the year. And this Feast of Pentecost was one of them, probably the greatest in attendance because it was in the summer months, May and June. Spring, kind of wet, fall, kind of crummy. So people would flock to Jerusalem on Pentecost, wherever they lived, wherever the Jewish people lived throughout the world, they were to return to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. So the city was full. And the people were there. The people that were there, what did they hear? Well, as we talked about last week, they heard sound as a mighty rushing wind. Now, what happens when you hear a sound like perhaps you've never heard before? Does it get your attention? So it got their attention. They were drawn to the sound. And they made their way toward the upper room, and they began to hear 120 people speaking in different tongues in their own language. What did they hear? Well, it says they heard praises to God, the wonderful works of God. And how incredible the God of the Bible is. They're hearing in their own language. God had a message for them to hear. What was a bit shocking to them was they looked at the 120 people and said, well, listen, these are Galileans. Verse 7 said, aren't I that all which speak Galileans? So when they see the Galileans and hear them speak, they weren't speaking in Greek, they weren't speaking in Aramaic, they weren't speaking in Hebrew, but in a host of other languages. And again, what they were hearing is the wonderful works of God in their own language, hearing with their own ears. And the reaction of the crowd was twofold. Some were open-minded and curious. There were others that rejected it, dismissed what they heard. It says they were mocking and discrediting, saying, oh, these guys are just drunk. Some tried to explain it away. That's a wrong conclusion. That's not the message that God was sending. But they weren't ready to hear. They didn't want to hear. But what they didn't realize at the time was that God was trying to gain their attention. Even in this religious crowd, God wanted them to hear what he had to say. And his timing is perfect. God's timing is always perfect. Sometimes we say, God, you're late on this. No, he's never late. God, you're early. No, he's never early. God is always right on time. And God's timing here is absolutely perfect. The city is packed. It's mobbed. It's the Feast of Pentecost, which is also, as I mentioned last week, I think called the Feast of Harvest. So God's plan was a great harvest that began on this particular Pentecost when the church was born. And that harvest continues throughout human history. Isn't it beautiful? So God got their attention by these supernatural phenomena. And you know, when I think about it, God has an infinite number of ways to gain man's attention, to draw us to himself, to get us to start thinking about him. How did God get your attention? I mean, you can think back to your life, and I'm sure you remember a day when you really didn't belong to Jesus, you didn't want anything to do with Jesus, then something took place, and he got your attention, more than likely when you least expected it. Hey, these folks in Jerusalem, they weren't expecting what they heard. They weren't expecting what they saw, but God got their attention, and God knows what it takes. Maybe God is trying to get your attention today. Maybe he's trying to get your attention to draw you to that place of submission and unto salvation, or to cause you to stop doing what you're doing and repent from it. But know this, that God always desires what's best for you, and his plan is never, ever, ever designed by him to harm you or hurt you. Never. His plans are good and not of evil. But what we find here, and maybe what you've found in your own life, is it's like a sanctified disturbance that God uses to stir up to consider the path that we're on. And it can come from trials, right? Can't it? In our difficulties and our trials, hopefully we cry out to Jesus. And you know what? He hears us. It can come from trials, difficulties, as it did with me. I didn't even know it at the time, but my life was a mess. But then God showed me. Marriage was crashing, a mess in the home. But God got my attention. And he had been trying to get my attention for a long time. I just didn't want to hear him. But he finally did, and I'm so grateful. And God pieced back everything that was broken and made things beautiful. Is it perfect? Is my life perfect? No. But you know what? I'm perfected in Christ. Amen. I'm perfected in Jesus Christ. Some folks believe that once their goals in life are realized and attained, whatever they might be, that's all good. But what often happens is they find they're still empty. Got the house, got the car, vacations, but it didn't satisfy. Still empty. And what is it that's missing? It's the key to joy, to hope, to promise, and that is Jesus Christ. Without him, nothing means, or everything means nothing. But you know what? Even when we realize and we get to that point where I'm still empty, praise God for that. It means that he's got you thinking. He's got you considering your life. And that's where God wants you to be. That's where he wants to meet you. So here Peter stood to address the crowd. And some of the people, they drew a wrong conclusion about what was taking place. But Peter begins to clear up the misunderstanding, the misconception as the Holy Spirit of God speaks through him. And the amazing thing about the Apostle Peter at this time, it's a clear picture, or he is a clear picture, of what takes place with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For when you look at the before and after pictures of Peter, you see that God did an incredible makeover. He makes all things new. Revelation 21:5 says, "Behold, I make all things new." Well, think about Peter's life. Remember, on the night before Jesus was crucified, Peter was told that he would deny Jesus 3 times. And how did Peter reply? Here's what it says in Matthew 26:35. Peter said to him, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." Jesus, don't you realize who you're talking to here? I'm Peter. I will die for you. I will lay my life down for you. I will not deny you. And then who appeared on the scene? A young girl. A young girl who began to question Peter's association with Jesus. And what happened? Peter buckled under this pressure. And he denied Jesus 3 times, just as Jesus said. Now, did Peter want to deny Jesus? Absolutely not. He was clear in his commitment when he said, "I will die for you. I will never deny you." He was very clear in his mind. This is who I am. I'm going to stick by you. He had the desire, but what was he lacking? He was lacking the power to stand with Jesus. And maybe that speaks to some of you today. You have the desire, but you lack the power. That's where the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes in. Peter stands and speaks. And he's speaking to people that were hostile to Jesus, those that crucified him. And again, what changed? Well, Peter now has power from on high that moved him and through him to speak and testify of Jesus Christ. And he began by answering some questions that the people had. They asked these questions. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." It's important that we understand the questions that people are asking. We need to pay attention to the things that people bring before us. I'll give you an example. A few months ago, we had some friends that we hadn't seen in years come over to our house. We gotten reacquainted. They came to our house, and you know what? They came loaded with questions. Questions about our family, and we would answer those questions. And you know, the questions people ask and answers we give, it helps build a relationship, doesn't it? As we discuss with them. And then the questions started coming about spiritual things. And they historically have been part of a large denomination, which we were part of also. But knowing that we serve the Lord, the questions kept on coming, and they weren't designed in any way to doubt us or anything like that. They really wanted to know. So we just began to share with them, you know, what God has done, what God does, what God wants to do. But you see, without those questions, it may not have enabled us to just share very openly and freely. So it's important we understand the questions that people are asking. They might be sharing some difficulties that they're having in their life. You know, some trials, some struggles. And that can lead to a spirit-filled response as you bring Jesus into the conversation. And it's so important we do. And that's where Peter was. They weren't necessarily asking spiritual questions. They asked, what does this mean? Are these guys drunk? In verses 14 through 21... Peter explained what they were experiencing. And Peter used the scriptures to explain. He quoted the book of Joel. Now, mind you, Peter didn't have any formal training or seminary degree. He just began to share what the Holy Spirit of God placed upon his heart. And with his knowledge of the scriptures, he just began to quote. And he gave them a biblical basis for what they were experiencing. The fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel that men and women, servants, maidservants, men servants, sons, daughters, employers, employees, whoever it might be, God would baptize the Holy Spirit, any that desired, and of course would be saved. And salvation is primary. Otherwise, none of the other stuff's going to make sense. Then immediately after he explained what they saw, he turned to tell them about Jesus. He brought them to Jesus. He didn't talk about their church. He didn't talk about their religion. He talked about Jesus. And you know, family, this needs to be a lesson for us. People don't need to hear about your religion. More than likely, they have enough of that already. People don't need to hear about your church. That may work its way into the conversation, but that's not what they need to hear. That is not primary. What they need is the greatest need, and that is the need to know Jesus Christ. He alone is Savior. He's the one that provided the glorious eternity. So the sooner we can, by God's Holy Spirit, bring the conversation to Jesus, the better it's going to be. And here's what Peter said. And he gave them five reasons why they should put their faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah. And what he said is very, very powerful. Five reasons. The first we find in verse 22. It says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." So the first thing, the witness of Jesus' perfect life, a supernatural life. It tells us here that it was approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders. Now, miracles and signs and wonders don't save a person, but he's testifying of who Jesus is, that he, in fact, is God. All the miracles that Jesus did was approved by God the Father. They attested of God. They proved his divinity. Now think about this for a minute. Throughout all of human history, there is not a single person in all of mankind that can compare to the incredible life of Jesus. Not a single one. The supernatural life of Christ, it cannot be explained away, although people try. No matter how hard they try, you cannot explain away Jesus. He raised the dead, didn't he? He healed lepers. Blind men received their sight. Ears were opened. Remember when he was on trial, hundreds of soldiers fell backward to the ground with three words, "I am he." Who else can do that? The miraculous reattachment of the ear of the servant Malchus that Peter lopped off, Jesus destroyed the evidence of that crime. Hasn't he done that with you too? He has erased and destroyed all evidence of sin in your life if you belong to Jesus. There was so much that Jesus did that John the Apostle said this in chapter 21, verse 25. He said, "And there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." There's something about the life of Jesus that speaks to every human being. What do you do with that life? What do you do with the life of Jesus? What do you do with the quality of his life, the character of his life, the witness of his life? What do you do with the claims and promises that Jesus makes that never, ever, ever fail? What do you do with the love he shows and the forgiveness of sin that he has promised? What do you do with the love that is unconditional, unmerited, unearned, based solely on who he is and not upon who we are? What do you do with the power that Jesus had that could only be God? What do you do with a person like that? And that's the point that Peter's making. You better believe in him. How do you explain his life? How do you explain his miracles other than, as a centurion said in Matthew 27, 54, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, as you have seen and know. That's number one. The second reason that Peter gives why they should put their faith in Jesus as Messiah is this. The crucifixion of Jesus was all by God's design in order to save man from sin. Verses 23 and 24. Him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden or held by it. God had a rescue plan for sinful mankind. Aren't you thankful for that? I sure am. It was determined by God. Now, when was it determined? Well, Revelation. Revelation 13, verse 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Isn't it incredible? Before the universe was created, before time existed, before man was created, God knew that we, in Adam, and because of Adam's sin, we inherited that nature, he knew that we would sin. He knew we would rebel against God. He knew that we would doubt him. He knew that we would, in short, sin. And in God's wisdom and his love for us, he predetermined a plan so that we could receive the free gift of salvation. You see, in eternity, God planned for Jesus, the Son of God, to step into history to provide the ultimate sacrifice. The sinless Son of God would suffer sin's penalty of death and would be raised from the dead, providing the way of salvation. There is no other way. There is no other sacrifice. Hebrews 10:10 says that by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No indication from the scriptures that there is any other way, and there is no other way. God's predetermined plan of salvation was carried out in perfection. It wasn't haphazard. It was planned. It was carried out in completion when Jesus rose from the grave. Peter sharing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second reason why they should believe in Jesus as Messiah. The third, Peter gave them the witness of the Old Testament scriptures. We read this in verses 25 through 31, the account of David, what David was saying in the Psalms. And Peter is very intent to say that Jesus is Messiah. He is the one. He is the Savior of the world on the basis of the witness of the Old Testament prophetic scriptures. And Peter directed them to Psalm 16. We see this in verses 25 through 28, which is a Psalm of David. The Psalm declares that the Messiah would die, but not die long enough for his body to see corruption or decay. Why? Because he'd be resurrected. In verse 34, Peter would point out another Old Testament scripture, Psalm 110, verse 1, that's all about the Messiah. And he would point out that the Old Testament scriptures not only spoke of the resurrection of Jesus, but also that Jesus would ascend into heaven after that resurrection to sit where? At the right hand of God. And as wonderful and powerful miracles are in getting people's attention, they are not the necessary element of our faith. Oh, people believe in signs and wonders and miracles throughout history and never come to Christ. Well, what is it then? Well, Romans 10, verse 17 tells us this. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what's Peter doing? He's fashioning a case for Messiah here. Yes, there's signs, there's miracles, there's wonders that he did. He rose from the grave. He was crucified. And then he weaves the scriptures in, saying this is who the Messiah is. So faith is not established on the basis of miracles, but the basis of the Word of God. And that's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter that his faith was built on one thing only. And here's what he said. In 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21, he said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's saying it's all about the scriptures that God has given us as inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Then Peter went on to share about the life and the lineage of David from whom the Messiah would come and did come. We see that in verses 29 through 31. That's why it's so important for us, family, that when we share Christ with someone, that we point them to the scriptures and we use the scriptures that God has given us. He said in verse 25, for David speaketh concerning Jesus, and what did he do? He quoted the scriptures. You see, the things we share need to be based on what the scriptures say. And it's always a wonderful practice to say, well, the Bible says. And then you quote the verse. The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. It's not Dan says, it's not what you say, it's not what any of us say, it's what the Bible says. It's not our words, but what God says through the scriptures. So that when we leave the conversation, they don't think it has something to do with what they believe or something that they've conjured up or come up with in their own mind, but God's speaking to them through his anointed and holy word. This is what is necessary. The words of God are anointed. The scriptures are breathed by God. For what purpose? To breathe life into a human soul. To breathe life into life and bring eternal life. And when we speak with folks and we share the scriptures, our prayer is that they would realize that there's something about this Bible that he or she is sharing with me, something they're speaking about as some kind of authority, some truth, some reason for placing my faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Again, faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. One of the most powerful things you can do when sharing the gospel is to have a Bible with you. And then you can open it up and you can say, the Bible says, and then read it for yourself. And what happens is they might be reading the scriptures to themselves and their own voice is coming back and resonating in their heart as God begins to speak. The Word of God is witness to the Son of God. Psalm 40, verse 7, then said I come in the volume of the book. In the volume of the book. He said, it's written of me. Isn't the best way to tell somebody about Jesus to use the scriptures? I believe that it is. Now, the fourth reason Peter gave for putting their faith in Jesus as Messiah is the witness of eyewitnesses. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now remember, there were 120 people gathered in the upper room. All of them had seen the resurrected Christ. And if you took all of those 120 people, and you would realize they all had the exact same testimony, I would suggest that you'd have to give some credence to that, wouldn't you think? The exact same testimony. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, the Bible says a matter is established. Well, here's 120. It's an unmistakable witness. Acts 1, verse 3 said, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. An infallible proof is an absolute proof that would hold up in any court of law. In 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3, John said this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John said, we saw him, we touched him, we heard him. That's a witness, isn't it? In John 20, verses 19 through 21, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And we know that Thomas wasn't there. So he refused to believe the apostles. But after 8 days, what happened? Well, Jesus returned, walked through a wall into the room where Thomas was, and he said, Thomas, place your fingers in the nail prints and your hand in my side. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And he believed. And he was a witness. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 6 through 8. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. That was the Apostle Paul that wrote that. Now why does Luke mention these infallible proofs, and that there are infallible proofs. Why does Peter point out that there were eyewitnesses? Well, John 20, verse 31 tells us, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ," or the Messiah, "the Son of God, and that believing you might have life, eternal life through his name." Not only were there eyewitnesses, but their changed lives were a testimony and a witness of the reality of Messiah in their lives. You see, when Jesus enters a human heart, he does a couple of things. He cleans house, doesn't he? And he keeps on cleaning house. And then he inhabits that human heart. He inhabits that life. And that life is changed. That's the new birth. It is unmistakable. It is undeniable. And that is the testimony of Christ in your life. Now, the fifth reason Peter gave for putting faith in Jesus as Messiah is found in verse 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." What's he speaking of? He's speaking of the witness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke to his disciples, as recorded in John 16, 7. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So how do we know on the day of Jesus' ascension, 10 days after Pentecost, as the disciples looked up and saw Jesus ascend, how do we know that Jesus is where he said he would be, at the right hand of the Father? We know because of Pentecost. Jesus said, "I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit," and that's exactly what happened. Jesus said it, and it happened. He said, "When I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit." Proof not only that Jesus had risen, but ascended to the right hand of the Father. Peter gave five reasons to place the people's trust in Jesus as Messiah. You see, he talked about who Jesus is and brought clear understanding to those that were listening of who Jesus is, that he in fact is the Messiah. And he said first, in summary, he said he was approved by God by miracles, or approved of God by miracles, wonders, and signs. Second, he said, by the crucifixion of Jesus, which was God's design, which was God's plan for salvation. Third, the witness of the Old Testament scriptures, the promises that Jesus fulfilled. There's only a few remaining prophecies to be fulfilled. The majority have been. Every single prophecy has come to pass. And every single prophecy will come to pass. Why? Because God said it. Fourth reason they should trust in Jesus as Messiah: the eyewitness accounts of his life, death, and resurrection. We looked at John 1:1, that which we have heard, seen, looked upon, and handled, the word of life. And the fifth, the witness of God's Holy Spirit, promised just as Jesus said, Pentecost. Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. "And you being evil, who know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask?" And Jesus said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That promise has been fulfilled. So, Peter's case that he puts together, the case for the Messiah, that leaves a question: what do we do with it? What do we do with this case that Peter has so wonderfully built under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit to testify of the Messiah, Jesus Christ? And it's a question that every single human being must answer. And next week, should the Lord tarry, we're going to see how Peter takes that in combination with the next verses he's going to share, and 3,000 souls will be added to the kingdom of God. He's asking them to make a decision. And the Holy Spirit of God was the one working in their hearts after Peter shared what he shared for the reasons to believe in Christ as the Messiah. It began to stir in their hearts. And of course, that famous and wonderful question, and we're going to look at this next week, men and brethren, what shall we do? Incredible question that required a beautiful, precious, incredible answer. And Peter lays it out. So what do we do? What do we do with this? Well, we have to understand and realize that he is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is not a created being. He is God. He is divine. He is Redeemer. He paid the price of his own life for my life. He is Savior. He is Forgiver. Listen, where else can you go for that? Nowhere else. You can't go anywhere else. And mind you, there are hundreds and hundreds of cults throughout the world. But you know, every single one of them denies the very things that Peter talked about today. Every single one of them. And the most important thing they deny is the deity of Jesus Christ. They all attack his deity. Why? Because if people begin to believe the lie of the devil, he knows that there's no way for them to get saved. We must believe in the deity of Jesus Christ and his atoning death and his glorious resurrection. That's the gospel. That's the great news. Do you believe it? If you have any doubt in your mind today about who Jesus is and why he came, that would mean that you have some doubt about your eternity. And if you have some doubt on your eternity, I know this for a fact, that Jesus wants to erase all doubt. He wants to eliminate every single element of doubt that you might have in your heart and bring you to the glorious realization that he is who he says he is, and he came to save you. You see, all the hard work, the difficulty for man's salvation has already been done. It was done by Jesus. And what does he ask us to do? Believe on the one whom God has sent. And I believe that Jesus is Messiah. I believe the scriptures that point to him. I believe that he is the Son of God that laid his life down for me and forgave me of all of my sin because his blood was shed for me and has cleansed me from all of my sin. This is what I believe. Did I make it up? No, it's in the Word of God. It's the foundation of our salvation. So if you'd like to receive Christ, please pray with me now and receive him into your heart, and he's going to give you a brand new life. You know, when we cling to life here, what happens is we end up in disappointment, don't we? But you know what? You're never going to be disappointed in clinging to Jesus. You are going to be eternally grateful. And that's the best news yet, isn't it? So please pray with me. And Father, I come to you today, and I do believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. He is the forgiver of my sin. He is the one, God, who laid himself down, his life down on a cross, and suffered a brutal death, and bled pure and holy blood that has cleansed me from all of my sin. I ask you now, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin, God. I believe that your Son did the work, and I trust by faith in the finished work of the cross. Cleanse me, free me, and help me to live a new life as I invite Jesus to be the Lord of my life right now. Right now, Lord, I want my life to be changed by you. And I thank you that you've got a glorious plan for my future and my eternity. And help me to turn from my former ways and to walk in the newness of life that you just gave me. And I praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.